Well, good news is that spring is arriving, but a hot, stuffy room is the enemy of a good sermon. And if anyone does get too hot or stuffy, please do feel free to open a window or the doors, if that helps. Well, I do invite you to have that passage in Genesis that we heard open in front of you, and the chapters around it. When I went to seminary a few years ago now to prepare for ministry, I can remember that at the start of our very first lecture, the teacher stood up and he said something like this: "I'm going to begin by reading to you what I think is the best introduction to the Bible I've ever found." So a bunch of eager theological students, is it going to be something from Calvin's Institutes or something from Princeton, and is it something in Greek from the church fathers? What's it going to be? And then he pulled out this children's book, the Jesus Storybook Bible. And he read this: "Now, some people think the Bible is a book of rules, telling you what you should and shouldn't do. The Bible certainly does have some rules in it. But the Bible isn't mainly about what you should be doing or not doing. It's about God and what he's done. Other people think the Bible is a book of heroes, showing you people you should copy. The Bible does have some heroes in it, but as you'll soon find out, most of the people in the Bible aren't heroes at all. They make some big mistakes, sometimes on purpose. They get afraid and run away. At times they are downright mean. No, the Bible is most of all a story. It's the adventure story of a young hero who comes from a far country to win back his lost treasure. It's a love story about a brave prince who leaves his palace and his throne to rescue the one he loves. It's like the most wonderful fairy tales have come true in real life. Because the best thing about the Bible is it is true. There are lots of stories in the Bible, but all the stories are telling one big story. The story of how God loves his children and comes to rescue them." I think he's right. That could be just about the best introduction to the Bible that you'll ever hear. God is the hero of the Bible. First and foremost, the Bible's not the story about us doing something. It's about how God reaches out in love and grace to save us, to save the world. And that is the good news of the gospel. That our world, which is so full of darkness and despair and so full of sin and death, there's hope because God's done something about it. He sent his son and he's come to give us life. Well, what we saw last time in Genesis 12, is that God revealed this gospel, this wonderful promise of the one to come, to a man named Abram. And he promised blessing through Abram. Blessing would be given back to the world. The blessing of the life that we'd lost with God through sin. And God revealed specifically that the promised Savior would come through Abram. He'd be one of Abram's offspring, his seed, his descendant. And remember that offspring is the word to follow in Genesis. Genesis follows this offspring, this line of the family of Abram, so we can see how God's going to keep the promise and bring the Savior. And that God would give the land, the earth, to this coming blessed one. And beginning with the land of Canaan, the land of promise, this blessing would then spread out to all the nations of the earth. And of course we know, don't we, that the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the one. He's the one who fulfills all of this. But what we're going to look at today is what happens next in Abram's story. Because the Bible tells us lots of different moments in his life, lots of wonderful stories. You probably know many of them, of Isaac and his sacrifice, of perhaps about that strange ceremony in chapter 15 that we heard. But what I want you to do this morning is not miss the wood for the trees. And I want to show you how the whole story of Abraham is really one story with one message, that it's all connected together. That really the story of Abram is not about Abram at all. It's about God and his promise. And that Abram's not the hero. God is the hero. You see, what happens in the story of Abram is that time and again, God's promise comes under attack. It's tested. It goes through various trials. And the question throughout the story of Abram is, will God keep his promise? Is God going to be able to overcome all these obstacles that are in the way and make the promise come true? And what happens in Abram's story is each time the promise is tested or it seems to be blocked, God does something amazing. And he intervenes and he rescues Abram and he fulfills the promise so that the Savior can come. This promise of the offspring. God is the hero of the story. So when you look at an overview of all of Abram's story, you could really label the obstacles to the promise under three headings. Think of them as three roadblocks that are on the path to the Savior. Three problems that God's going to have to solve for this offspring to continue. And they are the foolishness of God's own people, the faltering faith of Abram himself, and finally, the finality of death itself. So the first roadblock to this promise of the offspring is in fact the foolishness of God's own people. Abram makes some terrible decisions and he sins and he does something so foolish he actually threatens to derail the promise coming true. But God rescues him. And the mistake that Abram makes is he gets entangled with the world. At different points in his life, he turns from this pilgrim life in the promised land and he finds himself trapped in the world, in the kingdoms of the world, meaning the kingdoms that are trying to live without God. Just look at what happens back in chapter 12 from verse 10 onwards. You'll see there that famine comes on the land of Canaan. And so Abram is afraid for his family. And he comes up with a plan. Now notice, he doesn't seek God. Doesn't ask the Lord to guide him. He trusts to his own wisdom. And it almost ruins him. And he comes up with what is frankly a ridiculous plan. He and his wife Sarai will go down to stay in Egypt. Because there's plenty of food there. But Abram's afraid of the Egyptians. He knows that they are a cruel people. That someone might want to get their hands on his wealth and his wife. So they might just do him in. You know, he's just an immigrant. Nobody's going to miss him. And so he comes up with this plan. He says, look, Sarah, let's just pretend we're not married. And I'll tell everybody that I'm your brother. Because then he knows the custom of the time is that everyone will wine and dine him to see if he will let them marry his sister Sarai. But then disaster strikes. Because his plan works too well. Because even Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, takes a liking to Sarai. And of course, as the king, his word goes. So Sarai is taken captive. She's taken into his harem. Where for several months, she would have been pampered and prepared and perfumed in order to become Pharaoh's wife. So do you see, what a total disaster. Not just because Abram's lost his wife, but now the promise is in danger. Because if Sarai is going to marry Pharaoh, she's stuck in his palace, then she cannot have the offspring of Abram. It means their line will end. And no offspring, no savior, no hope for any of us. And Abram has brought all of this on himself through his foolishness. Now, even more amazingly, look ahead at chapter 20. Because there you'll see that many years later, Abram does the same thing. Again, he gets into trouble. But this time he goes and he hides in the land of King Abimelech. And he does it again. He just doesn't learn from his mistakes. But the good news is that grace abounds. God intervenes and rescues him. And in fact, he sends plagues on both Pharaoh and Abimelech, and a message saying to them, "Let my people go." Now, there is a foreshadowing there, you see, of the later Exodus to come. But God judged the world, these evil kings, and rescues his servant. And Abraham and Sarah escape both times because of God's power. And in fact, these two kings, they're the ones now afraid. They're so afraid of the Lord who's protecting Abram, they even give him all their riches. That list in verse 16 of chapter 12 of all those different animals, that's a bit like saying Abram was given the Rolls Royce and the Lamborghini and the Ferrari of his time. They were given the riches because they couldn't get weight to get rid of them. So what's really going on in his story is that even through his own foolish sin, Abram endangers the promise. But God graciously rescues him. See, God is the hero. He keeps his promises no matter what. Now, there's much more that could be said. In fact, there's two pages of my notes I'm just going to jump through. That could be said about Lot. But what I'd want to do is challenge you, is read those parts of the rest of the story yourself. But read it with this understanding. It's about how Lot endangers the promise. Abram is in danger. And God keeps rescuing them. There's this pattern that even when God's people are foolish in sin, God's faithful and delivers them. You see, no matter how big the roadblock, no matter how big the difficulty, God never breaks a promise. Now, why is this first point good news for you? It means that God's grace is greater even than your sin. It means God's promise is bigger than your sin. It can handle your sin and deal with it and save you from it. Just as Abram was saved. That even when we go wrong, God's promise can save. Because this promise to Abram is put your faith in the Savior and God will save you. Put your faith in this promised offspring, Jesus Christ, and God will save you. Even from your own mistakes and sins. Perhaps if you're here this morning as a Christian, but you find that like Abram, somehow you seem to keep making the same stupid mistakes again and again. That sin is really powerful in your life. And you're wondering, how can I ever be saved? Surely I'm too bad. I've done too much wrong. Maybe you're looking back and you've got deep regrets about something in your past, where you went really wrong and really lost your way. And that maybe you're still, even now, living with the consequences of it. And you're thinking, oh, it's no good for me. I'm just going to have to live with this bad choice. My life could never really get back on track. But God's promise is bigger than your foolishness and your sin. And his promise stands. Put your faith in Jesus Christ and God will save. He'll save you out of all your sin. He'll save you from all that you've done wrong. And he will bring you into his kingdom. He will save you from yourself. And despite yourself, he will save you from your sin. See, God is the hero. And his promise to save through Jesus Christ, if you believe, is unbreakable. That's what you should get from the story of Abram. But then next, the next roadblock, the next threat to the promise is Abram's faltering faith. Now this really sums up chapters 15 through 17, if you want to look at them. Because now it jumps forward in time, and now at this point in Abram's life, both he and his wife Sarai have grown really old. And there's still no sign of a child. So Abram's starting to doubt. His faith is wavering. But God answers by reminding him of his covenant. If you look at chapter 15 and verse 2, you'll see the trouble begins and Abram questions God. He says, "Look, you haven't given me a son." When I die, according to custom, everything I have is just going to go to my chief servant. So where's your promise, Lord? And yet God responds so graciously to this unbelief, that God doesn't respond in anger, but he patiently instructs Abram. And he strengthens his faith. He encourages him. He confirms the promise. He says, Abram, go outside and look at the stars. Count them if you can. So shall your offspring be. Do you know, there's something wonderful here in the Hebrew text. There's a little pause for taking breath. And many have speculated it means that Abram took God literally. He literally went outside and he started to count the stars. Do you know what's even more amazing? Now, we only see a few stars because of all the light that surrounds us. The ambient light of living in a town. Well, out in the desert, Abram must have seen countless more. But you know what he could see? I don't know the exact number. It's probably not even 1% of all the actual stars that are actually out there. So God actually responds by reaffirming this incredible promise. The offspring will come. And it will be a great people. But then God is even more gracious, because then he confirms his covenant to Abram. Again, thinking back to Noah, we've seen that God has entered into the world with his people in a covenant of grace, that God binds himself into this relationship to be our God. Now what's going on in chapter 15 is God is revealing this covenant to Abram. And confirming it, reaffirming it with him. Now, you might have wondered when we read that Bible passage, what on earth is this about? All these animals being killed, and lights appearing, and bodies cut in two. Well, what's going on is God is performing a covenant ceremony. A ceremony that people in the ancient world would have been very familiar with. It would have been as familiar to them as you signing a contract or signing your signature. You see, when you entered into a covenant between two people, the ceremony would be, animals would be killed, some of them cut in two, and then you'd make a pathway between them. And the people making the covenant would walk in between them. And it was a way of showing as a sign your absolute commitment to that relationship. It was a way of saying, if I break this covenant, if I break my promise, then let be done to me what was done to these animals. Let my body be broken. Let my blood be shed. Let me be killed if I break this covenant. Or to put it another way, you were saying, I would rather die. I would rather let my body be broken and my blood be shed than break this covenant and my promise. And then the most amazing thing of all is the scripture says, not that Abram walks through and does this ceremony, but a light appears, a burning flame appears and passes through. God enters into that commitment. God makes that promise. God is saying to Abram, this is how much you can trust me. I will die, Abram, before I break my word. I will let my body be broken. I will let my blood be shed before I break my promise to you. Do you see what an awesome and astounding thing that Bible passage is? The assurance that God gives to Abram of his faithfulness. He will keep the promise. But then you read on into chapter 16 and a few more years pass and Abram and Sarai still doubt. They're still struggling to believe. And it's weighing on them so heavily. Again, they do something foolish. And they try and solve the problem themselves. In chapter 16, Sarai says, I've got a good idea. Abram, why don't you have a child with my servant Hagar? At least then you'll have some kind of biological child and you can raise him as your own. Well, boy, that sounds like a great plan, doesn't it? Now, we know that that kind of thing was common in the ancient world. But surely that's never going to work. And sure enough, It causes disharmony and trouble in the family. And that son that he has with Hagar, Ishmael, he goes on to be the father of many nations that continue to trouble God's people. And so again, God's promise is threatened. Because Abram's trying to bring the offspring into the world all by himself. And so what you get in chapter 17 is that again, God graciously comes to the rescue. And again, he answers this need. And this time he gives to Abram the sign of circumcision. Now, of course, you know that's an important physical sign to all the descendants of Abram through the Bible, still practiced by Jewish people today. But again, you've got to say, what's the connection? Why does God tell Abram to circumcise all the men of the family? It's a horrible, bloody thing to do. Why do it at all? Because again, God is teaching Abram to believe. Abram's mistake is he is trusting in the flesh. He's trusting in his own works, his own ability to bring about the promise. We need an offspring, I'll do it. And when the Bible speaks about flesh, it really means human life that tries to live without God. When you see the word flesh in the Bible, most of the time that's what it really means in the New Testament. It's human life that's trying to live without God. And that's what Abram's doing, isn't it, in trying to solve the problem. He's saying, well, I'm not going to rely on God, I'm going to do it myself. Now what is that? It's the same sin we've seen all along, back to Adam in the garden, of man trying to live without God. And so the whole point of circumcision, this very graphic, literal cutting of the flesh, is God is saying to Abram, not by flesh, but by my spirit. You're not going to do this, I'm going to do it. By grace, I will bring about the promise. It's not by man's will, it's not by man's strength, it's not by man's works. This literal cutting of the flesh will be a sign through all of God's people that they should trust in God alone, not human strength. And indeed, that the curse that we've seen all the way back from Genesis, the curse is on flesh. And so we've got to get away from flesh. We've got to cut off flesh to escape this curse. So God was giving him this sign in his body to teach him, trust me. Trust what I can do. Don't try and fix it yourself. So to his faltering faith, God is giving him this promise of the covenant, renewing the covenant, and this covenant sign. Again, God is the hero, and he's coming to the rescue. Abram's got off track. God's bringing him back. Do you see? Now again, why is this good news for you? Because maybe you're here this morning and you've got doubts. Perhaps you're doubting God's faithfulness and promises to you. Perhaps because you've sinned, you're doubting that God might not love you or might not want to save you. Perhaps your own efforts to find God have not got anywhere. Maybe your plans in life have all failed. Perhaps you feel God's let you down. Maybe he's not answered your prayers. Or maybe modern science or suffering has made you doubt. Maybe your faith is being tested because right now you're going through many trials. And for whatever reason, you feel your faith is faltering like Abram's. Well, in response, God would say to you, remember my covenant that I have bound myself. I would rather die than ever break one of my promises to you. That all the promises in this book, from first to last, God would cease to be than fail to keep them. That you can hold on to the promises in this book and they will never fail you. His promise of eternal life, of present health, of a saviour. And in fact, God's done more than this. He's done more than this for you. Because what Abram only saw as a sign of a broken body and shed blood, God has done in reality for you. God has died to keep his promises. God became a man, Jesus Christ, and died for you. His body was broken. His blood was shed in order to keep that promise and save us from sin. He was in his death the ultimate circumcision, the ultimate cutting off, the curse coming on flesh. But he did this for you. Do not doubt this morning God's love for you. Don't doubt any of his promises. Away with your unbelief. Away with your small faith. Trust in the greatness of these promises to you. Stop trusting the flesh. Stop trusting your own human strength or lack of it. Trust God and his promises. That's what you should be getting from the story of Abram. But then third and finally and briefly, I promise, the most serious obstacle to the promise of all, the obstacle to end all obstacles, the problem of the finality of death. See, I want to share with you what the Apostle Paul says the story of Abraham is really all about. Turn with me in the New Testament to Romans and chapter 4. Romans is the major doctrinal letter of the New Testament, where Paul sets out the full teaching of the gospel. And if you look in chapter 4, from verses 17 to 19, you'll see there that Paul is speaking about Abram and all these things we're looking at. And look at what Paul says was the real problem for Abram, the big obstacle. Death. Death was the problem. The central problem Abraham faced is that in physical terms, he and Sarai were as good as dead. Verse 19, his own body already dead. Sarah's womb, dead. They were both now so old, their bodies were dying. They were physically incapable of having children. This curse of death from the fall was working its way out in them. They were soon about to just become dust and pass away. How could the promised life of an offspring, the life of a saviour, come out of their dead bodies? That's the problem, says Paul. How could life great enough to renew the whole world come out of death that was in them? It's impossible. Now, this is where the greatness of Abraham comes through. Verse 17. Abram trusted that God was great enough even to give life to the dead. Did you know that's what Abraham's story was about? It's about resurrection. That Abraham believed God could bring life out of death. Back to Genesis and chapter 18. You see, God again graciously appears to Abraham and Sarai. Now he's given them new names, meaning a mother and father of many. And God appears, appearing as an ordinary traveler. And then suddenly he reveals to Abraham, the time has come. Now the baby will be born, now that you're dead. And Abraham believes. And then sure enough, after all that we've been through on this journey, look at chapter 21. In that year, the son was born. Isaac, which means laughter. Because it's a ridiculous, incredible, wonderful, happy, joyous thing that out of two dead bodies, God performed a miracle and brought life out of nothing. You see, the point, the real point of that story is that God will keep his promise even if it means he's got to bring life out of the dead. God will keep his promise to save even if he's going to bring life up from the dead. That's what the story of Abraham is about. You see, again, the most famous story about Abraham is his offering of Isaac as a sacrifice. That's in chapter 22. Isaac's a young boy, and God commands Abraham to offer him as a sacrifice, to kill him. And they travel together to a little hill just outside of Jerusalem. And there, he prepares an altar, and Isaac must die. Now you see, all along to this point, Abraham has tested God's promise to destruction, hasn't he? Well, now God's going to test Abram. Has he really learned? Does he really believe? Will he believe me and trust everything into my hands? Well, we're going to come back to the meaning of this story next week. But just today, understand it from Abraham's point of view. His son, the offspring, is going to die. This one through whom the promise will come is going to die. And so, no Isaac, no offspring, no blessing, no savior for any of us. But the point of the story is that Abraham does this, trusting God, that God raises the dead. He's seen it in his birth, and so he trusts, he believes God so much that even if Isaac dies, God is going to find some way to keep his promise. Even if it means he'll raise Isaac from the dead. That's exactly what the New Testament says about Abram. Hebrews 11 verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac shall your seed be called. Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Now that's staggering faith. But God again comes to the rescue. And he intervenes and he provides in a, well, by coincidence, a ram caught in a thicket. God provides the sacrifice. And Isaac is spared. But understand, God was teaching Abram and us that not even death can stop his promise. God will provide the sacrifice for sin. Not even death can stop the Savior. Now why is that the most wonderful good news for you? Let me return to what Paul says in that passage. He says, this was written not for his sake alone, but for us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Because God again has kept the promise, even defeating death. Death cannot break his promise. Because God did provide the sacrifice, Jesus dies. And God raised him from the dead. Not figuratively, not mystically, not spiritually. He raised him bodily from the dead. New life, impossibly out of death. I'm not asking, do you believe in life after death? I'm saying, do you believe in life out of death? That's the great miracle that God performs. That Jesus rose. God kept his promise. And now the risen Lord Jesus lives and is blessing the world. He's renewing the world as his gospel goes out. And if you believe in him, this promise stands for you. He will raise you from death. Death is not to be feared. He will raise you up. And there is no barrier, no obstacle that can stop God being faithful. This is what you should get from Abram. God will never break his promise. So trust him. Trust God this morning. And like Abraham, offer up to God all that you have. Offer up to him your children. Offer up to him your life, your body, in the face of death and sickness. Trust him. Trust him that he can save because he is faithful to his promises. God is the hero. Will you trust him this morning? There's nothing too great. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Not persecution, not famine, not even death itself. Trust him this morning. Trust him and surrender everything into his hands as Abraham did. And you will find God is faithful. He never breaks his promises. That's the story of Abraham. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are sorry to confess that our faith is often weak. We do often doubt you and your gift of salvation. And we doubt even, Lord, your Son, when we are tested and tried. And we doubt your faithfulness. Please forgive us, Lord, for being weak in faith. But Lord, we pray that you would help us to look to your faithfulness, to your promises, to your covenant. That you are the God who never lies. That you are the God who always keeps his word. Please, O Lord, help us, we pray, to entrust everything into your hands. For Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.